Steve has been preaching a lot of churches. My goodness, I think he's had 112 churches last year, something like that. So that's a lot of churches. He gets out and does a lot of preaching. Lord's using him in evangelism. His wife is home sick in bed. Every time she's pregnant and getting ready to have a baby, she gets like sick like this. And so pray for her, Christy, if you would, please. But it is our privilege to have him with us. I've been praying. I trust that you have. And now let's listen and let's let God work and move in our lives.
Thank you, sir. Thank you, Pastor. Take your Bible this morning and turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter number 3 in your Bibles this morning. Revelation chapter number 3 in your Bibles this morning and verse number 14. Good morning. Is everybody awake? I tell you, this always throws me for a loop preaching an early morning service like this. Because it's just like, man, you just need that coffee to get you going. And Brother Bill didn't bring it to me this morning because he said he had to preach somewhere else. But I don't know if I believe him. But it's good to be here this morning. In spite of the snow and in spite of the fact that it's cold, it's good to be in church. And so I'm glad you're here this morning. Revelation chapter number 3 in your Bibles this morning. And verse number 14, the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." This morning I'd like to preach on that thought there in verse number 7 where Almighty God says to them, "Thou knowest not." I'd like to preach on spiritual amnesia. Let's pray together and then we'll get started. Father, I pray this morning that you move in all hearts. God, we need you to show us where we're at spiritually. We need to, Lord, take our blinders off of self, and we need to stop focusing on who we think we are. And Father, again, get back to the place where we know exactly who you are and get right with you. And I pray this morning that you would stir in our hearts a desire to be like you. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit of God would bring about Holy Spirit conviction. And Lord Jesus, I pray that when the invitation is given, Father, when even before the invitation, if you work in our heart, Father, I pray that we would not just be hearers of the word, but Father, I pray this morning that we would be doers also. I need your help as I preach. Would you use me? Father, if there's one that needs to be saved today, we pray that you save them in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Revelation chapter number 3, the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching the message to the church of Laodicea. You come to Revelation chapter number 2, and Jesus Christ begins to preach to that church in Ephesus, and he has 7 different sermons prepared for those 7 different churches there in Asia Minor. And as Jesus Christ comes to Revelation chapter number 3 and verse number 14, he's preaching to that last church, that church of the Laodiceans. And by the way, it's unique to read and study. This was a church that was a people's church. Laodicea meant the people's church. It was not God's church. It was a church that was making it on their own. It was a church that, they may have had the building and they may have had the offerings and they may have had the outside looking good. On the inside, the reality is Almighty God had a different opinion. And understand, dear friend, this morning, Almighty God looks at our church and he looks at our lives, and God Almighty knows us for who we really are. And God said to the church in Laodicea, the sad reality is, the sad diagnosis is, sadly, you don't even know where you're at spiritually. Thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And can I ask you this morning, dear friend, are you a child of God that has spiritual amnesia? I think about when I was a senior in college. It was winter or Christmas break, and I remember I flew back home to New Hampshire, and I'm there hanging out with my family. And the day after Christmas, my girlfriend, now my wife, flew into Boston, and we went down there and we picked her up, and she was going to spend the week with our family. And maybe it was Tuesday or Wednesday. I forget what day it was, but one of those days, I remember we woke up and we started to look for Mom. Where in the world is Mom at? Because of course, when you're home on spring break, you want good food, and so you want Mom to make her chocolate chip pancakes in the morning. So we'll get up, and where is Mom at? Man, nobody knows where Mom's at. And we go to her room, and where's she at? She's not there. I remember we looked outside, her vehicle's outside. And we're all wondering, where in the world is Mom? We got on the phone with my dad. I called my dad up. I said, "Dad, where's Mom at?" He said, "Steve," he said, "we're in the emergency room right now." And I said, "What in the world's going on? Emergency room? Why'd you let us sleep? We could have all went down there and had a party with you." He said, no, he said, Mom woke up with me this morning about 5:30 when Dad gets up to go to work. And he said, I noticed there was just something different about her. She didn't know where she was at. She didn't know what was going on. She had that day-to-day pattern that she would always do when she got up in the morning and iron his shirt and lay his clothes out as he was in the shower. And she just was standing there looking around, where in the world am I? Very confused. My dad said, I thought she was having a stroke, so I took her, rushed her down to the emergency room. They're running a bunch of different tests, and I'll call you when I know more details. And then we got together as brothers and sisters, and we're like, man, this is crazy. This is not what we planned for the day and for the week, and didn't know what was going on. A couple hours later, my dad and my mom came home from the hospital, and they came in, and we're all sitting around there in the living room, and we looked at Dad, and we said, Dad, what in the world happened? And they ran different tests on my mom, and there was something that happened in her brain, something that triggered that caused her to have amnesia. And she forgot the last 48 hours. And I remember going up to her, and I said, you know, Mom, I said, I'm really your son. I'm your oldest son, even though I wasn't. And I said, I'm your best-looking son, and that still is true. I said, you know, I'm the smartest one, and that's true. And then we tried to play games with my mom in her head, you know. And I said, this is my girlfriend, Chrissy. And she had forgotten that we went down to Boston and picked her up. And she had forgotten the details of that. But, you know, I thought about that. When I saw my mom there with that amnesia, man, there was a lot of things that went on. She forgot exactly who she was. She forgot where she was at. She forgot what her normal routine was for the day. But, you know, I'm afraid I get around God's people and I see a lot of Christians that are having spiritual amnesia. They're wandering about in a spiritual fog. They're wandering about, boy, there's no purpose and there's no focus and there's no drive in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And God comes to you and God comes to me and says, listen, we need to awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. God said to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And God comes to you and God comes to me and says, listen, it's about time we do business with God. It's about time we know exactly where we're at. It's about time we let God work in our lives so that way we truly can be a church and be a family and be an individual that has the power of God upon our life. And Jesus Christ here in Revelation chapter number 3 and verse number 14 begins to preach this message to the church of Laodicea. Would you notice first of all here the all-knowing Christ, as the Bible says there in verse 14, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus Christ begins to preach this message by declaring exactly who the messenger is. He says, I want you to know that I am the Amen, the so be it, the verily, verily, truly, truly. I want you to know that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, thy word is truth. He said, he was the word. Hey, the Amen, the Savior, is preaching the word of God. He says, I'm the faithful and true witness. What was Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm not a lying witness that gets on the witness stands and corrupts the trial to try to get the guilty person to go free. But no, Jesus Christ says, I am standing up and boldly preaching the truth about the local church. And let me say, dear friend, every time I open my Bible, the Bible shows me exactly who I am. You know, you can get around your family, and you can get around your friends, and you can get around your peers and your co-workers and your loved ones, and they can tell you what you want to hear. But friend, when we open up the Word of God, when we look into the perfect law of liberty, understand the Bible is the guidebook, the Bible is the standard, and the Bible will tell me exactly where I'm at. And Jesus Christ said, this is who is preaching the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. What was his message? I know thy works in verse 15. That thou art neither cold nor hot. Jesus said, I want you to know very clearly, I know exactly who you are. Oh, you may be able to fool your preacher. You may be able to fool your friends. You may be able to fool your parents. You may be able to fool your classmates. But understand, you cannot fool Almighty God. The Bible says, I, the Lord, search the hearts. I try the reins. The Bible says, all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Bible says in Psalm 139, David said, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, thy right hand shall hold me. Understand, dear friend, the secret things belong unto the Lord. Almighty God knows you, and he knows me for exactly who we are. He knows you when you're watching that television. He knows you when you're on the computer. He knows you when you're on your telephone. He knows you when you're texting. Understand, God knows you when you're all by yourself. yourself and you're doing things that ought not be done. God knows you for who you are. And God says, I know thy works. What was going on with the church of Laodicea? It says, I know thy works that thou art neither cold nor hot. I think about that statement, cold or hot. I think about, boy, in the summertime, how it's just refreshing to get a big old glass of iced tea or ice, of cold soda when you've been out working, some Diet Pepsi. Or, man, you talk about something that'll refresh you in the summertime, is something that's cold that will give you that boost again. Wintertime, man, you're out shoveling the snow, out snow blowing. Man, you come inside, what do you want? You want that hot cup of steamy Dunkin' Donuts coffee. Man, you want the steam coming off of it. Man, you want something that's hot. Nothing worse than lukewarm coffee, lukewarm hot chocolate, lukewarm soda, lukewarm sweet tea. Why? Because it does not hit the spot. And the Savior said to the Laodicean church, I know your works that you're neither cold nor hot. What was Jesus saying? He said, sadly, you're unusable for me. Why? Because they were lukewarm. They were neither cold nor hot. Can I ask you this morning, friend, are you a child of God that is lukewarm? Are you a child of God that is stagnant? Are you a child of God that is not going forward for the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm afraid so many of God's people are like the children of Israel, wandering in the wilderness instead of accomplishing the purpose of God for their life. And they're wasting away their days. They're wasting away their years. They're wasting away their life instead of using it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And, oh, they may come to a church on Sunday morning and sing the songs of Zion. Oh, they may put their offering in the offering plate and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ around their spiritual friends. But when push comes to shove, Monday morning they get up and they have no desire to walk with God. They have no relationship with God. They don't get in the Word of God. They don't get on their knees and pray. They don't try to be a witness and a testimony for the Savior. And Almighty God looks at that church and says, I want you to know, I know you for who you really are. I wonder this evening, dear friend, or this morning, what does the Holy Ghost of God say about you? What does He say about your family? What does He say about your individual life? Are you an individual that is playing the game of having spiritual amnesia? I see number one, the all-knowing Christ. He says, I know thy works. But notice, second of all, there in verse number 17, Jesus says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and am need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I see not only was there the all-knowing Christ, but notice, second of all, the arrogant children. As Jesus Christ says to the church, listen, here's the state of you. Here's where you're at spiritually. You're lukewarm. You're away from God. You're indifferent. You're lethargical. Man, you're unusable for me. And what was the children's response? They, hey, Jesus, we want you to know we're rich, we're increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. Hey, we've got the house, and we've got the vacation, and we've got the bank account, and then we've got the cars, and we've got the entertainment, and we got the new flat screen TV, and all the bells and whistles. We got the new Apple computer, man, we got the latest iPhone, we've got the latest iPad, we got the latest I this and I that. Hey, we got everything, Jesus. Everything is fine and hunky-dory. There's no problems at all. And what was going on in the church of Laodicea? And they looked at outward performance and they figured that's spiritual accomplishments. Let me just say, dear friend, just because you may have outward accomplishments does not mean you're right with Almighty God. I was with my uncle last week out in Chicago. My uncle, when he was a teenager, they came to him and they said, we'd like for you to run a bus route. Dan and Uncle Dan had never run a bus route before. He took a bus route. And within 6 months, he told me at dinner last Sunday night, he said, in 6 months, he said, I was running three buses, had 150-plus kids coming into church every Sunday morning. He went off to Hiles Anderson College. My mom said when he was at college, he memorized the whole New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs. But you know what's going on with Uncle Dan right now? Uncle Dan is out of the will of God. He's been out of church for 30-plus years. He said to me on Sunday night, he said, Steve, he said, I'm a very wicked man. Hey, what was going on with Uncle Dan? Boy, on the outside, he had the bus routes going. He was seeing people saved. He'd preach, and dozens would get saved. He would stand up and quote the Word of God. He had great portions of Scripture memorized, but what was going on? The outside, he looked good. Hey, did my grandpa and grandma, he looked good. To the staff, he looked good. To the college, he looked good. But in reality, God looked down, and he saw a man that was not right with him.
him. Hey, just because you may have the outside that's clean, hey, just because the outside looks good, hey, doesn't mean the inside of the cup is right. And Jesus Christ looked at that church, looked at those Pharisees and said, listen, make the inside right first, and then you'll be right on the outside. But boy, what do we do in church so many times? We try to put on the best show. We put on the tie and the suit, and then we put on the best outfit, and then we come to church and sing like we love Jesus. And boy, we go out and we live a completely different life. And Jesus Christ, like the church of Laodicea, points out, listen, the reality is you may think everything's fine. You may think you're all good and on the outside everything's the performance base. But the reality is you don't even know where you're at spiritually. I think about a man by the name of Samson there in the book of Judges. Hey, Samson thought everything was going fine. Hey, Samson thought that he could play with his sin. He thought, you know what, I don't have to live according to the commandments of Almighty God. After all, I'm endued with great power and strength. After all, God's using me to defeat the Philistines and to destroy the enemy of Almighty God. Oh, I don't have to depend upon the Spirit or the power of God. I can make it on my own strength and my own power. And the Bible says there, when Samson had his head upon Delilah, and Delilah said, tell me where your strength is at. And Samson said, it's in my hair. And Delilah had that hair cut off. Samson woke up when the Philistines were coming. And the Bible says Samson went out to fight the Philistines, and he didn't even realize that the hair had been cut. He didn't even realize that the power of God had been taken off his life. And well, I'm afraid there are many of God's people that are dabbling around in sin. They're fooling around with the world. They're trying to be conformed to the things that will pass away instead of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And they say, we're rich and we're increased with goods and we have need of nothing. And the Savior comes back like he did with Samson and says, listen, you don't even know where you're at spiritually. You don't even know the spiritual state that you're in. You don't even know how close you are to the cliff, to the dangerous point in your life. You don't even know where you're at spiritually. Arrogant children, can I ask you this morning, friend? Are you an arrogant child? Are you an arrogant child that sits back and says, I don't need revival? I don't need the stirring of God. I don't need the power of Christ to rest upon my life. I don't need to respond and get right with the Savior. Are you an arrogant child? Well, I think about arrogant kids. Arrogant kids are definitely on my annoying list. I think about my kids. I've got 3 kids and 1 on the way. One thing I will not let my kids do is be annoying. And they will. That's one thing that really irritates me. If they start whining, I'm like, man, you go and you sit on the stairs, Lily, until you change your attitude. And she'll sit there for an hour, and finally, I change my attitude. Fine, you can get down when you're done being that. You know, I'm talking about that annoying voice. You know, that whiny voice. Nothing worse than an annoying kid. I remember a couple. It was probably 6 or 7 years ago now. I started playing the game of golf. And by the way, golf is a man's game. And ladies, we don't take you on the golf course because that's not where you belong, all right? And you can go shopping and spend all the money in the world, but my wife says to me, why don't you take me golfing? Because that's just not where you belong, bride. I don't need you to correct my swing. I don't need you to tell me if my glove's right on my hand. You know, I don't need you to tell me what club to use. I'm going to be out there golfing the way I want to golf. And I had just started playing golf, and it was probably July or August there in Connecticut, one of the hottest days of the year. It was 9 o'clock or so at night, and I'm out there in the field trying to improve my golfing game. Now, if you are a golfer, you understand the purpose of golf is, number 1, to hit the ball. Number 2 is to hit the ball far. And number 3 is to hit the ball straight. And number 4 is to get the ball in the hole as in a few strokes as possible. So there I am out on the field. And man, I'm just having a rough day. I mean, I'm swinging away, and the ball's going everywhere but straight. It's going toward the buildings. It's bouncing off the buildings. It's getting close to hitting cars. It is just, it's not going well for me on that day golf. And I remember as I was golfing, all of a sudden I saw this little kid start riding over on his scooter. Now let me say, I don't like scooters, all right? If you're going to ride something, get a real vehicle, all right? Get like a bike, you know, get a dirt bike, you know, even get a snowmobile. I'm fine with that. But don't ride around in your little scooter thinking you're cool, you know? Because you're not cool, Mr. 8-year-old, riding your scooter, all right? I want you to know that. And, man, there they are. We're riding, you know, there he is riding his scooter. I'm playing golf. And, man, I put another ball down. He stops and he watches me. Man, that ball goes down. And I rear back and I swing. And the ball, again, aims right toward the window of the building, hits the building, barely misses the window. And the little kid looks at me and he says, you know, he says, that's not how you're supposed to play golf. I'm thinking, all right, who are you, Mr. Tiger Woods prodigy? I said, man, leave me alone. You know, 9 o'clock, it's bedtime for you, pal, you know. And then I put another ball down. They haven't found his body after this hit. The ball went straight and crazy and, you know, barely went, you know, the grass went further but than the ball went, but it went straight about 10 feet. And he looked at me, he said, you know, he said, that's not how my dad plays golf. I looked at him, I said, listen, I'm not your dad. I'm not overweight. I'm not fat. I'm not ugly. I'm not, you know. I said, you know, arrogant kids, that's not how my dad plays golf. He's like, shut up, man. You don't even know how to play golf, you know. It's like, man, who do you think you are? This is not putt-putt, you know what I'm saying? Arrogant kids telling me how to play golf, I mean, that's annoying, you know. You know what I'm talking about. Arrogant kids coming in, that's not how you cook. Well, how do you know? Because I watch Food Network. Yeah, big deal, man, all right. What do you think? You got some culinary arts degree now? Hey, arrogant kids get under our skin. But you know, I think about arrogant Christians. Boy, how they irritate Almighty God. They provoke Him to action. I see, number one, the all-knowing Christ. Number two, the arrogant children. Notice thirdly there in verse 18, His appeal to change. He says, I counsel thee. And by the way, when Jesus gives His counsel, whole lot better than what Oprah has to say, all right? He says, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Number three, I see the appeal of our Savior to change. He says, listen, here's my counsel. He says, I counsel thee what? To buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Number one, Jesus says, my appeal for you is, number one, change your gold. Change your gold. You say, why would Jesus make a statement like that? Laodicea was an extremely wealthy city. I believe it was in the 50s or the 80s, 60s, somewhere in that time range, there was an earthquake that decimated the city of Laodicea. And, I mean, buildings were destroyed, businesses were ruined, people's lives were a mess because of this earthquake. And Laodicea, being right with the Roman Empire, received the different delegates from Rome. And they came to Laodicea, and they said, Laodicea, here's what the emperor proposes. He is going to help you rebuild the city. We'll finance it. We'll write the checks. We'll sign the checks. You just rebuild the city because this is a strategic city for the Roman Empire. You know what Laodicea said to Rome? They said, Rome, put your paycheck, your checkbook away. We're going to rebuild the city ourselves. We're going to pay for it ourselves. We don't need your handout. And a wealthy city. They used their own money, rebuilt the city to His name and His glory. They were a wealthy city, but Jesus said, listen, you may have temporal wealth. You may have the bank accounts. You may have the 401ks that now really are 101ks. But, you know, you got the 401ks. You got this and you got that. But my appeal for you is, listen, have eternal investments. Hey, invest in eternity. Don't invest just in the temporal. Invest for the Lord Jesus Christ. I was meeting with my financial guy a couple days ago. We talked on the phone with Steve Lucente. And me and Steve go back to college, and he's a great guy. But we were talking about different investments that somebody needs to make if you're going to retire correctly. And he told me, he said, Steve, he said, you realize if you invest $125 by the time you retire, you'll be a millionaire? I said, that's pretty cool. I said, why don't you just write me a check now and forget me investing, you know? That would be my kind of investment. But we were talking about investing. And, you know, the reality is you can put your money into stocks and bonds, and you know, you sit down with a financial planner, and they give you all these different lists of things that you should invest in. You know, you can invest in the stock market, but you know what? It's not guaranteed the stock market's going to go up. You know, you can invest in gold or silver. Man, it's not guaranteed you're going to get a return on that. You can invest in real estate. You can invest in foreign currencies. It's not guaranteed you're going to get a return on your dollar. But understand, there is one place that will not return void, and that's investing for eternity. And boy, I'm afraid there are maybe a lot of people sitting here this morning. You may have the investments of this world, but you're not investing for eternity. Hey, what did the Bible say? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I wonder this morning, dear friend, hey, where's your gold at? Where's your investments at? Where's your focus at? Is it upon the eternity, or is it upon the things that are temporary and that will pass away? He said, number one, change your gold. Number two, he goes on and says, in white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Number two, change your garments. Hey, Jesus said, my desire and my plan for you is that you would be clothed in white raiment. What did white stand for? It stood for purity. It's, I think about a bride walking down an aisle there on that wedding day and wearing that white wedding dress. What does it signify and testify about? It's the fact I've been pure and I've kept myself pure for my husband. And understand, Almighty God, one day there's going to be a glorious wedding reception in heaven. And I wonder, dear friend, what kind of garments will you be wearing? I wonder, will you have garments tainted by the things of the world? I wonder, when you stand before your Savior, the one that gave His all for you, I wonder, will you be ashamed before Him at His appearing in His kingdom? I wonder, will you be ashamed when you see Him face to face? I wonder, what kind of garments are you clothed in today? Oh, understand, the Bible says that we ought to be clothed in humility. We ought to be right with God. We ought to be seeking the Savior. I wonder this morning, dear friend, what kind of garments are you wearing? Well, I think about how the world will corrupt and the world will change our attire and the world will make us become conformed to itself. But my Bible says I'm to be conformed to the Savior. And Jesus said, I am to have the white raiment, the raiment that is pure and holy. I am to be holy because He is holy. I am to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. He says, number one, change your gold. Number two, change your garments. But notice thirdly there in verse 18, He said, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Number three, Jesus says, change your glasses. Hey, anoint your eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. What was He saying? He says, listen, change your vision. Change your glasses, man. Change your focus. Hey, get the vision of our Savior instead of the vision of the world. Hey, get the mindset of Christ instead of the mindset of the things that will pass away. Hey, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I am to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I wonder, where is your vision? Where is your focus? Where is your passion? Where is your desire? Is it upon living for the Savior? After all, Jesus Christ said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields and see they're white or ready to harvest. We need to have the vision of Christ, but I'm afraid so many of God's people are just focused upon the temporary and the temporal instead of being focused upon eternity. Number one, we see the all-knowing Christ. He says that Laodicean church, you may have spiritual amnesia, but I know thy works. Number two, we saw the arrogant children. They said they're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and didn't even know their real state. Number three, we saw their appeal to change. Christ says, I counsel thee to change your gold, change your garments, and change your glasses. But notice fourthly and lastly, the amazing commitment of our Savior in verse number 19. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. By the way, aren't you thankful that if Jesus Christ is your Savior, if He's your Father, He's going to chasten you? You know, there have been times in my life where I've experienced a chastening hand of Almighty God. Let me just say, it's not a fun experience. But you know, there is comfort in knowing that I belong to Jesus Christ. You know, I'm nervous when I get around some folks that say they're born again. Church members, maybe even choir members, deacons, Sunday school teachers. Where they say they're saved, but man, they're living like the devil. They're living like the world. And they're not experiencing the chastising hand of Almighty God. Hey, Jesus made a promise. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Hey, can I ask you? If you're out of the will of God, are you experiencing the chastening hand of Almighty God? If not, you better check your salvation. Because you understand, Jesus chastens His own. I think about my kids. I've got three kids. Josiah's 5, Lily's 3, Leah's 1. And you know, my kids sometimes feel the wrath of Almighty, wrath of Daddy on them. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes I've got to deal with them. You know, I think about, I had a pastor one time ask me, he's like, would you mind if I would spank your kids? I looked at him, I said, man, you spank my kids, I'll throw you in jail, Val. You know, you're not gonna touch my kids. You know, I don't let somebody touch my, you know, it's my job to deal with my kids. You know, I'm not, and by the way, I'm not going to take care of your screaming, whiny kid at McDonald's that's throwing a temper tantrum. It's not my job. I look at my kids and I'll say, if you do that, you're in big trouble. But I'll make them feel like they're, you know, not doing a good job. But you know what? I'm not going to deal with your kid that's screaming. Why? Because they're your kid. It's not my kid. Hey, Jesus said, I'm going to deal with my kids. And what was His commitment? First of all, I'm going to chasten you. What's the purpose of a spanking? What's the purpose of chastening? It's to get a hold of their attention. Hey, listen, you're going the wrong way. Stop and make some corrections and don't continue doing that. Hey, it causes you to realize where you're at. He says, I'm going to chasten you. Number two, he says there in verse number 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. He says, number two, I'm gonna keep knocking at your heart's door. You know what that means? That means I'm gonna keep you up at night when you're not right with me. I remember when I was in college, there was a semester where I was really struggling, and really was just going through a time when, man, I just was just frustrated, and just things weren't going the way I was planning. I was struggling my walk with the Lord. I remember the lights would go out at 11 o'clock. Now I remember usually every night, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, I'd see that clock. Boy, God would be hounding me. Steve, you need to make some changes. You need to get right with me. You need to deal with this in your life. And boy, I remember just that convicting power of Almighty God. Hey, I couldn't sleep. Hey, what did Jesus say? I'm going to keep knocking at your heart's door. At the wee hours of the morning when you think you can just tune out and go to sleep, I'm going to keep knocking at your heart's door. Hey, when you think everything's fine, I'm going to bring about conviction. He's going to knock at the heart's door. But the reality is, why is he knocking? Why does he want to have that relationship restored? Why? Because in verse 20, and we'll sup with him and he with me. Man, he wants to have that fellowship again. He wants you to come back to him. He wants that relationship restored. But if we continue having spiritual amnesia, you understand, dear friend, we're going to continue living out of his fellowship and away from the Savior. Hey, can I ask you this morning, where are you at in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a child of God that is suffering spiritual amnesia? Are you lukewarm and indifferent and away from Almighty God? Understand this morning, child of God, you and I have a choice to make. Either we can continue the way we've always been going. We can continue living out of the will of God. We can continue trying to make it on our own power and our own might. Or we can turn from the way that we've been going and say, I need thee every hour, most precious Lord. And return like Jacob did to Bethel and again find the power in the presence of Almighty God. Hey, Jesus Christ comes to you. He comes to me this morning, knocking at our heart's door, saying, let me back in. I wonder this morning, friend, are you going to respond to the doctor's plea to get right with him? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, the reality is we need revival. We need you to work in our hearts. We need to move past our Pharisaical attitude of thinking we're fine and right with you and really humble ourselves and get right with the Savior. I pray this morning that you'd work. I pray that lasting decisions would be made for your glory and honor. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed as the pianist will play in just a moment. I want to say, Brother Steve, this morning as you preached about spiritual amnesia, you say God's spoken to my heart. He's brought about conviction. Man, there's some changes I need to make in my life. I need to respond. I need to make some changes so I'm right with God. Preacher, would you pray for me? God spoke to my heart tonight. If that's you, would you slip your hand up all over the room? Amen. Preacher, God spoke to my heart. Pray for me. Good. Amen. I need revival. Man, I've got some spiritual amnesia. I've got some things I need to change. Pray for me this morning. God spoke tomorrow. Good. Amen. Amen. Good. I want to lastly, would there be one said, Brother Steve, I'm not saved. Man, I'm not sure if I die today, I'd go to heaven, but I know Jesus died for me on the cross and rose again. And this morning, I need to get that settled. I need to be saved. Would you pray for me, preacher? I'm not sure heaven's my home. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Anybody at all? I won't embarrass you, but I'd like to pray for you. Preacher, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Would you pray for me? Here's my hand. Here's my hand. Well, Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Now we're standing at that crossroads having a choice to make. Are we going to continue the way we've been going? Well, Father, are we going to make a change and change our course of direction to be right with you? I pray this morning that we would make the choice to be right with you. And instead of having spiritual amnesia, thinking everything's fine, that we desire for you to search us and change us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed as faith begins to play the hymn of invitation. God's spoken to your heart this morning. Child of God, would you come? Would you use an old-fashioned altar and get alone with God? Would you do business with God this morning? Hey, would you not just deceive yourself and fool yourself thinking everything's right? Would you respond with God this morning? Would you come? Would you come this morning? Thou knowest not. Are you having spiritual amnesia this morning? God spoke to your heart. Would you respond as faith plays through one more verse this morning? You need to come. You hear this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Friend, we'd love to take the Bible and show you from God's Word how you can be saved. Would you step out of your pew? Would you come and get that settled today? How about this morning?
spiritual amnesia. Where are you in your walk with God? Where are your goals? Where do you want to be in the future? What's most important to you? Well, Father, we certainly thank you for the preaching of your word. And I knew that was a message for revival. And Lord, I pray that you'll revive our hearts. And Lord, as we sing sometimes, set my soul afire, set my soul afire, set it on fire for the right things, for the things of God. I don't know what people's goals are. I don't know what the young people's goals are. But Lord, we know what our goals ought to be. They ought to please you and find your will and be busy doing it. So I thank you for the message. Use it to do surgery on our heart. Again, if there be one lost, we pray that that soul will be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a little bit of break.